people standing on their feet, cheering the spectacle that is before them. No, we're not talking about the sounds that you'll hear this evening from Rogers Stadium when the Oilers are playing Vancouver. We're talking about the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Jesus made his entrance to, when he rolled into town for the Passover. Recording the numbers of the people who had arrived for the Passover festival in the middle of the first century, the Jewish historian Josephus, around AD 65, said that there was about 2.7 million people in Jerusalem for this celebration. That is more people than Greater Edmonton. Now, many historians do look at these numbers and think to themselves they're probably a little inflated, but the point is there was a lot of people in town in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. We read the crowd, that is these thousands upon thousands of people who had come out for the festival. They heard that Jesus was on his way, and they went out to meet him, and on the way, they grabbed palm branches. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel? This chant the crowd is shouting toward Jesus is a direct quote from Psalm 118. This is the final psalm of a set of psalms that is often called the Hallel, typically recited as people were going up to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate the Passover. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that meant most everyone, because everyone was coming in the Lord's name to celebrate and worship. But then the added line is this line, blessed is the King of Israel. This is not part of the psalm. Rather, it's just something that the crowds are calling out in that moment. In other words, they are celebrating and looking to Jesus and crowning him as their victorious king this day. This moment might be the very pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. Sometime not long before this, Jesus performed one of the most profound miracles that he had done yet, and arguably the greatest miracle. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, this was different than any of his previous miracles, even though he did it. Before this, raise a little girl from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for a while now when Jesus came to him, 4 days to be exact. This was such a concern to his family, his sisters, Lazarus's sisters, that they were afraid if they opened the tomb, there would be a real bad odor by then. The old King James version of the Bible approaches this verse of the sisters' concern, and they say to Jesus, they say, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I just love that word, that find a way to use it today. Yet open it, they did. They opened the tomb. Lazarus, come out! Apparently, even death cannot or should not stop you from obeying Jesus, a command that he gives you. So Lazarus listens, comes to life, and comes out of the tomb, even 4 days after his death. Now, already prior to this, Jesus had quite a large following, and now the crowds were there, they were mourning with Lazarus' family. They were witnessing this event. And that following increased. And the word began to spread all the more as the people were preparing for the Passover celebration. This sign, as well as everything that had happened in Jesus' ministry prior, had shown the people that Jesus was it. He was the Messiah. He was the King. He was the one who was going to restore the nation of Israel. Restore the hopes to the people. This Palm Sunday, or this triumphal entry, was the people's opportunity to recognize that as such and allow him to gather his people together and make his army and take back what was theirs. Now, there was a time prior to this when the people seemed ready to recognize Jesus as King after he had fed the 5,000. But they were going to do it by force at that moment. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with it then. And so he withdrew from them. But here in this moment, Jesus, he does nothing to stop the recognition that the people are giving to him. In fact, he sort of eggs it on by fulfilling a prophecy, by riding into town on a donkey, a young donkey. In doing this, he was certainly acknowledging his kingship. But he was acknowledging it in a radically different way than the crowds were expecting in that moment. The crowds wanted their king to be this leader that would overthrow the occupying Roman authorities and restore Israel to its former glory. Yet the donkey represented peace and humility. The crowds wanted Jesus to come and be the king of Israel. But Jesus welcomed everyone. So he showed that he was not just the king of the one nation, but rather the king of all nations. The crowd expected Jesus to be the king that they wanted, the king that they made in the image that they had. But Jesus was not the king they wanted. Instead, he was the king they needed. Just like the crowds, we come to Jesus with certain expectations about what we want a king to look like as well. Now, we don't think in the terms exactly of kings and queens and empires. We're modern people. We don't think like that anymore, per se. Canada is, after all, a parliamentary democracy. We are beyond the days of a man or a woman ruling a nation and all decisions having to go through that one person or all decisions having to submit to them. Now, I do know that Canada is technically a constitutional monarchy, but we all know that the Queen is just a figurehead or a face for the country. But yet if Jesus is who he claims to be, if he is the Son of God made flesh, then he, in a very real sense, is the King. What is a king, anyways? A king is a ruler that you don't choose, a ruler who sets the agenda or the law for the land, and a ruler who has the ultimate or final authority or say over his kingdom. Now, as modern peoples, we find that very offensive. We have a big problem with that because this goes contrary to the democracy that's in our blood. We like to argue with our politicians. We like to petition them. We like to choose who represents us because we want them to represent our wants and our needs. But with a king, you get none of that. And yet the implication and the truth of this text, of this day, of Palm Sunday, is that Jesus is the King. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're not willing to recognize that and work to understand that, then you will miss out. We have this tendency to respond to this knowledge that Jesus is the King in typically one of two ways. The first way we typically respond is what I would call a very religious sort of way. In other words, we take this knowledge that Jesus is the King of the universe, Lord of all creation, and we immediately apply it to our lives in very practical ways. Well, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, then I'm not going to steal anything. The Bible says, "Do not let any unwholesome words come from your mouth." Well, then I won't swear or talk badly about anyone around me. The Bible says, "Do not lie." Well, then I'll just be truthful, no matter the circumstance. You see, the problem with this approach, though, is that it flattens our faith into just a list of do's and don'ts. And then when we see someone struggling with the don'ts, it causes us very often to look down our nose at them. And we say to them, "How could you be struggling with that? The Bible says you shouldn't do that." And then at the end of the day, or even at the end of our lives, we look back and we say, "King Jesus, well, I didn't swear much, at least, check. I didn't steal anything, check. I didn't lie much, check. Now that I followed your rules, or at least I followed them more often than not, you have to reward me, Jesus." And on the other extreme, there's the other way that we often respond. We approach Jesus very much like we would approach our members of Parliament in a democratic way. And we try to find compromise or room for negotiation. "Well, listen, Jesus, I know that you said that we should not lust, but that was a different time and a different place, and the pressures of this world today, it's just so easy and so hard to avoid it. So, eh." Or we might say, "Jesus, I know that you said that we should give to the poor and not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but I just have to have the new iPhone. I have to have that third car or our second tropical vacation." We may take a look at Scripture and say, "Oh, that's something that Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, so Jesus didn't actually say that, so we don't have to worry about that as much." The problem with this line of thinking is that it will lead us to find compromise with each and every aspect of God's Word that we find difficult. But as God's people, we are called to be set apart. We are called to be different than the world around us. You see, neither of these ways are the ways to approach and understand that Jesus is King. Just as the crowds did, whether you approach Jesus as King in a strict way of obedience, or looking for compromise, you are setting your expectations on how you believe that Jesus should rule. When the reality is, Jesus did not come to satisfy your expectations or my expectations when he came to claim his rightful rule as king. Jesus is not the king that we want, but he is the king we need. I mentioned one of the things that make us uncomfortable about having a king is that the king sets the law of the land. And so with that in mind, we need a king that is infinitely merciful because we have constantly failed and fallen short of the law that he has laid out for us. We need a king that is consistently gracious because we are sinful and will continue to struggle with sin throughout our lives. Because the king sets these laws, then he has every right to enforce the laws and the consequences that come with them, which according to the Bible, when we fall short, this is called sin. And Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. So what are we to do? What are we to do with this knowledge? Well, the answer is one we would almost look past if we were not careful. It's found in verse 16 of our passage, which is almost an editorial aside John gives about the disciples and how they did not understand what was happening in this Palm Sunday. It says this, it says, "At first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." In the simplest of ways, the words "at first" tell us something wonderful. Even the disciples did not fully understand everything that was happening at this time. They didn't fully understand or grasp that Jesus, or what it meant that Jesus was king. Even after he was resurrected in Acts chapter 1, they gathered around him and they said to him, they asked him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" See, these are the guys who ate with him, who drank with him, who heard all of his teachings face to face, and yet many times, they just missed the point. This, my friends, is a word of grace. It reminds us that Jesus is the king, and he is grace for all of those who would follow his rule. It means that if you've been living a life trying to live up to his law, trying to earn his favor, you don't have to. It's all a matter of grace. And our king has plenty for you. Second, we see that the disciples did finally got it after Jesus was glorified. When was Jesus glorified? It's a question we would ask. Well, he was glorified after it was all affirmed and it was proved that he was the king that he claimed to be. After he was resurrected and he ascended into heaven. But what had to happen for him to be glorified? Well, first, he had to go to the cross. the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the universe, willingly went to the cross, taking our sin on his shoulders, taking our shame, dying the punishment that we deserve, showing the great mercy our King has, dying in our place. This then is how we should respond, recognizing that we are fully at his grace and at his mercy. This means that we can do nothing except rest and trust that Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, is faithful. You see, unlike our democratic representatives, it is true that we do not get an opportunity to choose our king. But he does get to choose us, his subjects. This is good news. Because the pressure is off. You don't have to go through life keeping a list of do's and don'ts, because it's not about earning his favor. In fact, he has already given it to you. It's not about finding compromises or loopholes in his word. It's about resting in it, because as the creator and sustainer of the universe, we can trust that his law, that his word, is what allows for the most human flourishing. But instead, it's about trusting and believing Jesus is the good King. The good King that lays down his life for his subjects. Not the King we expect or the King we would want, but in every aspect, the King we need. Jesus has willingly made a way for you, for me, to enter his kingdom, to become his subjects, taking our sins on his shoulders to the cross. Do you trust him as your king? The gates of his kingdom are wide open, full of grace, full of mercy. I pray that as those who are his subjects, we will run through them. Let's pray. Father, as your subjects, Lord, we submit to your word. We submit to your rule. And we enter into your kingdom with thanksgiving, knowing that it's all a matter of grace and it all rests on your mercy. This day, as we celebrate and remember this Palm Sunday, we remember you, that you are the rightful king to the throne, not the king we expect, not the king we would necessarily want, but in every way, the king we need. Open our hearts and minds to that. Help us to seek out what that means for our life, and give us the grace when we fall short. Thank you for all that you do and all that you have done in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We respond in song. Will you stand if you're able as we sing Hosanna, Praise is Rising.